Do you know why it's a glorious day? Not because the Cardinals are playing. It's a glorious day because Jesus is alive. Amen? All right. Today is also a glorious day because it marks the 8th year anniversary for our church. And 8 years, that might not seem like a whole lot, or it might be, you know, a off number. It's not like 5, it's not like 10. But it's an important day for us because it's an opportunity for us to give glory to God for all that He has done and to reflect upon all that He is going to do. And so I stand before you and among you thankful to a God who is faithful, thankful to a God who loves His people, thankful to a people that I get to join with who are in love with Christ and who are in love with His mission and who have a heart to see more and more lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this message is one of those kind of state of the union messages, an overview of where I feel the Lord is leading us in our new season together. And so in that context, I just want to share with you what God has been doing just recently in the last several months. If you're a member of the Way Fellowship Church, you get a member's newsletter, and I shared some of these points a couple weeks ago. But for the rest of you who weren't able to see them, I want to talk about all that God is doing. In the last just 3 months, during the summer break when attendance is usually down, we have seen an increase in guests. We've seen an increase of returning guests, and so we praise God for that. We've seen an increase of those returning guests indicate that they want to become members, so we're going to be offering a new class. Maybe October 3rd is what we're trying to organize. But we want to give glory to God for that. We also want to give Him glory that we continue to see lives transformed, demonstrated through the baptism, the witness that we as a congregation celebrate in lives changed through baptism. So I mentioned that we are averaging a baptism a month. And I know some people get scared when we talk and focus about numbers, but this is all God's glory. The average Southern Baptist church, if you're new, I'm sorry, we're Southern Baptists, you can't escape yet, but we're a Southern Baptist church, and the average Southern Baptist church in America averages one baptism for every 51 members. Okay, so it takes 51 Southern Baptists working together to lead someone to Christ. And we have 44 members currently, and we have seen 8 lives transformed by the gospel this year so far. We're averaging one a month, and that is tremendous praise to God. Not because of anything that we have done, not because we're just really great evangelists, really eloquent in all of our deliveries. No, it's because I believe we're just faithful to the mission. And in our faithfulness to seeing lives transformed, God has blessed us with fruit. And so that is a tremendous thing to celebrate. And now it's September, so we got to get another one. And there's 3 months left in this year. And so I'm asking you kind of jokingly but serious, you know, who are you working on? In whose life are you investing? And how many people will you share the gospel with in the next 3 months? So that we can continue to see God's glory in the lives of transformed men and women. But that's not all. That's not our only measurement of success. We've also seen an increase in the percentage of our people now attending small group Bible study. We've seen an increase just during the summer, with some of the hardest months to engage people. We've seen more of our people actually engaged in Bible study now. That's a big praise God. We're going to talk about the reasons for that, or the reason why community and small group is important. But we've also seen an increase in the percentage of people giving as well. We're not just seeing more people giving, but we're seeing some of our old people who have been with us for a while finally step out in faith and give. And that is a tremendous thing to celebrate because that represents faith. And we're seeing more people, more of our people stepping out into greater areas of faith. And we also likewise have seen a greater increase in the percentage of our people serving. We are like an unreal, different, weird church because the average church has 20% of its people serving. We've got like over 50% of our people engaged in something regularly that they're doing, that they're serving. And that's an unreal statistical number. But I thank you as the pastor, one of the pastors of this church, you guys are doing great. And yesterday, you know, we had 10 adults out, about 5 or 6 kids helping with just making this place look nicer still. We got flowers in the flower planters finally. But, you know, one brick at a time, right? Right, Jason? One brick at a time. We're doing it, but we're doing it together. Every Sunday, we don't see the children that are over there, the immense sea of children and the workers that are constantly serving each week. And so I praise God for that, because that is a mark of discipleship. We're not just a church where people come and receive. We're a church that is about trying to get people to give, to reproduce, to reciprocate. And so to me, that is a great thing to celebrate. But I ask, is it enough? There are churches across this valley that would be dying to celebrate one of those things. But I ask us, is it enough? And maybe better yet, is it enough for God? Is God satisfied? And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the early church and what God did through the early church in order to make his glory known to all nations, in order to fulfill that mission of making disciples to all peoples. And so our central truth, we can get into it, our God-given mission and vision, we talked about mission and vision last week, our God-given mission and vision must be pursued by God-given values. There are certain things that we as a church need to value above other things. See, there are declining churches all throughout America, and you know why they're declining is they value other things than biblical things. And so this sermon sets off, kind of preps us for the next series that we're going to be doing. Next week, it's going to be weird. Most of the women are going to be gone, okay? It's going to be a bunch of burly men with red eyes and hair everywhere because they're trying to take care of their kids without mom, okay? So we've got the women's retreat is next weekend, so it's going to be a little bit different. But when the women return the following week, we're going to start a 10-week series on core values. What are the values of the Way Fellowship Church? And why are those values important? Why do we value these things and not necessarily those things? Why do we put a higher value on these ways of doing things versus those ways of doing things? And I can tell you up front, the reason is because we want to fulfill the mission. Because we want to see more lives transformed by the gospel. And so a God-given mission and a God-given vision must be accompanied by God-given values. Not secular values, not human values, not selfish values, not fleshly values, but God-given biblical values. And so this morning, we're looking at chapter 1 of Acts and chapter 2 of Acts. I know you're scared. Put on your seatbelt. We're covering two chapters to examine what were the values of the early church that instigated lives change, that were the catalysts for the gospel being preached to all nations, all people groups, and we see the flourish of the church itself. So, without further ado, let's jump in here. This isn't your typical message. I'm used to going verse by verse, and so I'm going to jump around a lot. We might not read all of it, okay? This is a survey of chapters 1 and 2. What are the biblical values that guided the early church? What might be the biblical values that need to guide our church? First, the kingdom. There was an emphasis on the kingdom. There was a focus. The early church was marked by a desire for the kingdom. So in the first section, verses 1 through 7, I should have put these passages next to each bullet, but you can write them in. Verses 1 through 7 deal with the kingdom. And in particular, we'll go ahead and read the first part here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he, Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He appeared to them for how many days, church? 40 days he appeared to them after his resurrection, and what did he talk about? And speaking to them about the kingdom of God. The 40 days after his resurrection, he talked about the kingdom. you and I want to talk about the church a whole lot. We want to talk about ourselves a whole lot. But see, Jesus' focus was beyond the church. It was on the kingdom itself. Now, this is a whole other message to unpack what the kingdom of God is. There are books this thick written nowadays on the kingdom. It's a popular topic. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the sovereign territory, the domain of the king. You cannot separate the kingdom from the king himself. And the church exists within the kingdom, but the kingdom is bigger than the church. And guys, we are not bigger than the kingdom. There's something bigger than ourselves. And so the question is, how do we operate? Why do we do the things that we do? We have a lot of churches that are busy trying to build their own little kingdoms. And inside those churches, the name of their church is spoken more than the name of Jesus. Some people have asked, why don't you want a bumper sticker that says the Way Fellowship Church? I want people to see the name Jesus, not the Way Fellowship Church. And so it's the kingdom. Why do we give 7% of our budget annually to foreign missions? Because it's about the kingdom. Why do we partner with maybe Pastor I.D. Suna, who happened to be in town this week, who's a pastor in India? He's not a Southern Baptist, but why do we partner with him? Because he's not a Southern Baptist. Because it's not about Southern Baptists as well. It's about the kingdom. You know, why do we choose to bless people outside of this community? Because it's about the communion. It's about making the king's name large. Next, in verses 8 through 11, we see an emphasis on the mission. And this is separate. It goes at the top of your list, actually, because the mission is what these 10 values are all about. The mission supersedes our values, our desires, our wants, our likes, our perspectives, our opinions. It is the mission of God that you and I are to be about. It is the mission of God that every local church is to be about. And so in verse 8, Jesus standing before the church says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What is our mission, church? It is to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Listen, we do not exist for fellowship. That is not our mission. Now, fellowship, we're going to use another word later on and explain it a little bit more, is one of our values. But we don't come together just to, you know, have cookies and coffee with one another. We have a mission. The Lord created his church and gathered his people for a purpose. And it is for the kingdom advancing to nation to nation, to people, and God's glory being made known across the whole world. So we have a mission. And here it is phrased under the idea, the picture of being a witness. And listen, we as Christians, evangelical Christians, the church keeps declining because I think another reason is we have reduced witness to our bodily, physical behavior. You know, we're going to be a good witness for Jesus. What does that mean? Well, we need to feed the poor. We need to act nice. We need to help people. That's all great. It's one of our values, we're going to find out. But here, the witness, let me just put it this way. When you go to, has anyone ever been to a courtroom? Anyone ever actually sat through a trial before? And they actually bring someone forward and they swear on the Bible itself. And then what do? They testify. Words come out of their mouth. Jesus isn't just saying, go to all the nations and be nice people. Being a witness is using your mouth and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sin and rose from the dead that we might enjoy life forever. And so, it is the mission of making disciples, of opening our mouths and teaching people all that Jesus taught. So, mission, and then underneath it, we're out of order, okay? But now we're in order. The mission, that's what we're about. That's the target. That's the bullseye. That's what why we exist. But how are we going to do that? How do we accomplish the mission? 10 values. The first one being, what was the first one? Focus on the kingdom. The second one is a focus on prayer. What are the marks of the early church and its growth? Church growth movement. How do we grow the church? This is how we do it. We focus on the kingdom, not ourselves. And we focus on prayer. Look at verse 14. They're all gathered in the room. The Lord has ascended. And what did they do? Verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's not just the 11 disciples. It's a whole bunch more. And what are they doing? Praying. What are we doing, church? Are we devoting ourselves to prayer? We want to see the mission accomplished. What do we need to be about? We need to be about prayer. We got an intercessory prayer group that meets Wednesday mornings at 11 p.m. But we also have another prayer group that's meeting Sunday mornings, every other Sunday, first and third Sundays, every morning at 9:30. Praying for this, praying that the kingdom would advance, praying that the glory of Christ would be made known to all nations. And for as a corporate body, we're praying. I was thinking about this. By the end of the service, we will have prayed six times. Most churches, I think, maybe pray once or twice in their service. We value prayer. We send out the prayer requests. We send out the prayer updates. And you know what? We praise God every week that we see two or three praise reports through our prayer ministry. We value prayer. Number three, the early church valued discipleship, and we should as well. Discipleship is a core biblical value. This is under sections 15 through 26, chapter 1, 15 through 26. In verses 15 through 20, it talks about Judas hanging himself. There were 12 disciples. One of them was named Judas. Judas betrayed God. Judas hanged himself. That left how many? Simple math. Even I can figure it out. 11 disciples. So there's 11 disciples. And so picking up in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and there be no one to dwell in it, speaking of Judas, and let another take his office. So Judas is gone. We need to fill his spot. 21, so one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time, let me read this again. So one of the men who has done what? Who has accompanied us, how? During all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from the baptism of John, from the very beginning of the Gospels, from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up into the clouds. One of these men who's been with us during that whole span of time must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two men's names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What do you mean by discipleship, Scott? I mean, they cared about discipleship. What do we see in this? We see the value for the concept, the idea, the practice, the discipline, the model of discipleship. The word came down from Jesus. The word came down from the Father in the form of Jesus. And then it came down to us. How? Through. How many men? 12. They saw the value of the organizational model of discipleship. Not just Peter, who's going to stand up before the crowd and start preaching to a big group of people, but also discipleship flowing from one man to another man, discipleship flowing from one woman to another woman. They recognize the importance of this concept. And so they filled the slot. And they just didn't fill it with anyone, but they filled the slot with another guy who was there from the beginning. We like to think of the 12 disciples, but there were many, many, many more who were with him, it says, from the very beginning. From the time, even before his ministry began, from the time of the baptism of John the Baptist to his ascension. Discipleship. Jesus sitting down with men. Jesus sitting down with women and discipling. This was a value of the early church. Guys, it was a value of Jesus. This is what he did. Yeah, he had a public speaking ministry, but the majority of his time was spent in small community making disciples. And so the question for us, do we value discipleship? Not just sitting in a chair and receiving, but I'm talking about the actual practice of discipling another. This is what it's about. How are we to make disciples? By making disciples. Go figure. Okay? We're not going to make disciples by just attending another Bible study. We're not going to make disciples by just sitting in the seats of another Bible study. We are going to make disciples by opening our mouths, spending time with others, and making disciples. Yes or no, right? It's just not going to happen through osmosis. It's going to happen through intentionality. And so we see this here. Next, the Holy Spirit, number four. What marked the early church? It was an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It was a focus on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Not the work of the men, not the work of the women, not even the work of the church itself, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How did the church grow? We're going to see pretty shortly that 3,000 come to know the Lord. We're going to see that the Lord continued to add to their number in chapter 242. The reoccurring theme is the church grew. Why? Because the church was focused on these things. The kingdom, prayer, discipleship, and the Holy Spirit's work. Church, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to govern you? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you? Southern Baptists over traditional decades have kind of put the Holy Spirit on the back seat. But the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit dwells within this room of believers. And the Holy Spirit is active. Let's put it this way. The Holy Spirit wants to. He wants to do so much. Do we want him to? As individual believers, are we giving our lives over to God and allowing him to move in us, among us, and through us so that Jesus Christ would be lifted up glorious to the nations? There is a focus there of allowing the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And again, we got a lot of other churches out there that are just doing things, doing lots of cool things. But at the end of the day, did the church do it or did God do it? And brothers and sisters, I want to see God do it. I want to celebrate God and his work. I want to stand back in awe where it says in chapter 2:43, where they stood in awe, amazed. Like they pointed their fingers at God and it's like, he did that. We didn't do any of that. He did that. There was a focus on the Holy Spirit and his work. Number five, there was a focus on the gospel. There was a priority for the gospel. Now, Pastor Scott's preaching through two chapters today, real long, but the bulk of these two passages deals with the gospel. I want us to see that just in terms of the sheer number of words in these two chapters. The sheer numbers of words is devoted to the gospel. We see chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 41. 36 verses in these two chapters are devoted to the gospel. We want to see the Lord move. We want to see growth. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see the mission accomplished in North Peoria. It's going to be because we value the gospel. We put a priority on the gospel above all else. Now I'm going to jump around. They're in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's come down. Verse 5. And devout men from every nation under heaven have been gathered because it's Pentecost and there's the Jewish festival going on. What do we read in verse 6? And at the sound of the Holy Spirit, the rushing wind, all that commotion, at the sound, the multitude came together. All these people, all these faces, all these nations, the Gentile nations came together and they were bewildered. They were confused. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. God, the Holy Spirit, was at work. You know, it wasn't anything that they were doing. This is a God thing. Jump down to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with wine. So when God works, when God moves, Non-believers don't understand it. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ears to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Listen, does this not just sound like bad news in verse 19 through 20? See, it hadn't happened yet, and it still hasn't happened, and you and I are awaiting this date when the sky will go dark. Blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes back. Bad news. Sounds negative, right? Just negative. But, verse 21, but, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, there's good news. There's a judgment that's coming, but there's good news. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Good news. But, more bad news. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up, according to the definite plan of the knowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Interesting. More bad news. Going negative. You killed this guy. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved, but you know what? You killed him. But, verse 24, God did what? He raised him up. In spite of you killing him, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Bad news, good news, bad news, good news. The gospel is the good news contrasted against the bad news. It is the good news of what Christ has given us against the backdrop of the bad news which we deserve. There was a priority in here. The first model of the church, what we see, is preaching the gospel by sharing, showcasing, declaring, pointing the finger at sin and our need for salvation. 36 verses. And read verse 32 with me, that Jesus, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. What does that mean? What's the mission? What is our mission, church? Verse 8, chapter 1, but you shall be my what? Witnesses. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall be my witness. Well, what the heck is a witness? It is this right here in verse 32. It is opening our mouth and testifying to the risen Lord. It's not just wearing the t-shirt. It's opening our mouths and testifying to his death and his resurrection. And listen, if we're not doing that, then we must not value that. But I'm standing before you telling that God himself values above all else the proclamation of the gospel. It is how the Lord gets his glory. He exists for his glory. How does he get his glory? He gets his glory when you and I open our mouths and proclaim the gospel. You do good works, great. But that's not why Jesus came. You do good works, great. But I've known some really nice non-Christians who don't point to Jesus through their good works. Read with me verses 33 through 36, and then we'll move on. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, this Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Listen, church, the gospel is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. What is the gospel? You reduce it down to one word, one person, Jesus. And if we are not speaking the name Jesus, what are we speaking? You cannot have good news without speaking, declaring, proclaiming, communicating Jesus. It's just no good news. If Jesus is not being preached, let me put it this way. If Jesus is not being preached, then it ain't the gospel. If it's just try harder, do this, create these boundaries for yourself and your life, you got this to do, she has this to do, that's not the gospel. And if people are not called to respond to the gospel, then it ain't the gospel as well. Because here, Peter stands before the crowd and he tells them, you need to do something. It's not good enough just to make God's glory known. We want the home run. We want people to say, yes, that's how God will get his glory. Us proclaiming his glory, great. But the end goal is having people say yes to it and receiving the salvation, he gets his glory. Like nothing else. And so we proclaim the gospel, but we also ask people to respond. We don't walk away hoping that they'll figure it out, hoping that they'll make that decision. What does he say? Verse 37, now when they heard the gospel, they were all what? They were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. You got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent, not just to fix the broken relationship in your marriage. Repent because you offended holy God. And if you want forgiveness of your sins, you got to repent. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness. This is what bearing witness means, sharing the gospel. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, he continued to kick them in the pants, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and what was the end product? 3,000 souls were added to the book of life that day. Why? Because there was a priority for the gospel. Not postmodern humanism, no post-secular, I mean nothing that you could just read on Huffington Post, but the gospel itself, Jesus Christ saving souls. So, church, what must we be about? We must be about the gospel. What must we value more than anything else? The unadulterated gospel. Not the husk of the gospel, but the kernel itself. We must value children who are crying. It's okay. We value kids. Number six, Scripture. We also must value Scripture. Verse 42 of chapter 2, 242, and they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. Now, it wasn't in book form then, but it's in book form for us right now. Where do we get the Bible from? We get it from men who got it from God. And so the apostles who spent time with Jesus, who learned from Jesus, eventually all of his teachings were passed down in discipleship. I think it's point number three. And eventually we get the Word of God in its pen form. How? Through the apostles, through the disciples, through Jesus' stepbrother or half-brother. So they devoted themselves to Scripture. For us, this is the Bible. Do we devote ourselves to the Word of God and its authority? Number seven. What else? Number seven, community. Verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to not just the teaching, but to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It can be translated communion or fellowship. Now, as Americans, we like the word fellowship. But the word community has taken a popular form lately as well. All who believe were together and had all things in common is one way you can translate it in verse 44. It's the same word. So look down at verse 44. That verse, that word common, is the same word that we see in verse 42, where they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to what was common. This word common, this word koinonia, was used throughout the Greek intertestament period to describe the relationship in marriage. My wife and I enjoy fellowship, but it's more than that. We enjoy community, communion, commonness, one-mindedness. And so I want to say this morning, again, fellowship is not just having lunch with another couple or another group of believers. That's the biblical understanding of fellowship goes much further. It's not just, you know, sharing lunch, sharing food. I like what David Mathis said about community. He said, the koinonia, the commonality, the partnership, the fellowship, which the first Christians shared, wasn't a common love for pizza, pop, and a nice clean evening of fun among the fellow churchified. It was their common Christ and their common life or death mission together in his summons to take the faith worldwide in the face of impending persecution. This is the context of Acts 2:42. There was incredible persecution. They lived in a state of urgency that what was going to happen tomorrow, that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow. Like, think about this. The early church, the last words Jesus said was, I'm coming back soon. They lived in a sense of urgency that Jesus would be coming back any day. Their commonality wasn't just, you know, the local fellowship ice cream night. It was much more than that. They shared their very lives with one another, just like a husband shares his life with a wife, just like a wife shares her life with her husband. And so it was how the church, think about it this way then, what is community? I like the word better. I know we're the way fellowship church. Okay, but how is community had among believers? How do we as a church body enjoy true biblical community? I believe it happens when we begin to think, act, and be like Jesus. What is true community? When we as a church body decide that we're going to come together and start thinking like Christ. So here's an issue, here's a thing that's going on in the church, here's a decision that we have to make. Well, rather than getting all flustered, what does Jesus think? How would Jesus respond? And why? Because his very character is bent a certain way. And we look at Christ and we compare Christ to ourselves, and hopefully we choose Christ, all of us together. That's community. Oneness of mind, oneness of hands and feet, oneness of heart. Oneness. So what do we value? How are we going to accomplish the mission? Guys, we can't do it if we're not a community. We can't. You know, if this is the mission, we got to do it together. And this is the good news. We can accomplish the mission. Do you believe that? But we can accomplish the mission together. That's where the Lord's taken us. That's what 2015 is starting to look like. That's what 2016 will be. Those of us who decide, I'm here for the mission, and I believe that we can do it. Number 8, giving. We see the value in giving. In chapter 2, verse 45, we read, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings." Why? So that they could give it away to any who had need. They were a giving people. Again, I don't think it's just because Jesus said, you know, feed the poor, whatever, do that. I think there was a sense of urgency. Christ was coming back, so who cares about my sofa? Christ is coming back, so I don't need my Keurig coffee maker. Christ is coming back, so you know what? I don't need to buy a brand new $40,000 car. Christ is coming back. I don't need to spend another $100 on a pair of shoes. Okay, I'm joking. Ladies. All right, let me pick on the men. Now, I picked on the men with the car, so you guys are all picked on. But the point is, there was urgency. There was the belief that Christ was coming back, the vision of his return, and the mission was at stake. And so they were giving. They were living for others and not themselves. Number 9, they were serving in a very like manner. Verse 45 again, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to anyone who had need. So they were serving monetarily anyone who had need. But also in 47, praising God and what? Having favor with all people. So the question I ask is, how did they have favor with all people? I believe they had favor with all people because they were serving all people. Because the people on the outside felt loved, felt valued, felt like the church was giving them time, not just money, was giving them love, not just money, but that the church existed not for just itself, but for the community. And so they were serving. They were serving one another, but they were also serving the community of Jerusalem. Last one, number 10. I believe they valued worship. How did the church grow? Why did the church grow? How did the church accomplish its mission? The 10th value. They valued worship. Verse 42 and 43. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, koinonia, to community, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. The breaking of bread referring to communion, most scholars believe, and prayers we've talked about. But it is corporate worship when we pray together. They devoted themselves in the plural to these things. As a community, as a people who gathered regularly, they gathered for these things. Verse 43, and what happened? And awe came upon every soul. Awe, the awe of God, the fear of God came upon every soul. As they were focused on the mission, as they gave of themselves, they stood in the presence of Holy God. They saw God. They worshiped God. They feared God. They saw their proper place in regard to God. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All of these, in verses 42 and 43, are all forms of worship, prayer, communion. Verse 44, and all who believed also were together and had all things in common. Church, our unity, togetherness, is an act of worship to God. Do you believe that God takes joy in the unity of his church? Absolutely. Do you think God takes joy in the disunity of his church? No. Our sacrifice, when we sacrifice ourselves, our own desires, our own values, and our own wants, and we come together for the values that will expand the kingdom, I think God is happy. I think he is glorified. I think he enjoys what's happening. Verse 45 also, when they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and to all that had need. I believe this is another example of worship. When we give, when we sacrifice, it's worship. Sacrifice is worship. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1. But also, look at this. Matthew 25, 35 through 36, Jesus says these words, "For I was hungry, and you gave me what? Food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." God is glorified. God is worshipped when we help others. when we stop living for ourselves and we start living for the mission, which is people, which is the lost. And the last one, 46, and day by day, what did they do? Not just on Saturdays originally, not just changing it up and then moving to Sundays for corporate worship, but the Bible says, how often did they meet together? Day by day. Great song. And they did what day by day? Attending the temple together, corporate worship, breaking bread in their homes, and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Before we close out here, in this verse, who got the glory? Jesus. Who? Not the church, not the people who were giving, not the people who were leading in song, not the people who were fixing things up and doing tables, not this, not that. Who got the glory? Jesus. Praising who? God, and having favor with the people. The focus was on Christ and His glory. The focus was on the worship and Him receiving all the glory, not ourselves, not Joe over there and Cindy over there. That God received the glory. And what was the result? What was the result of all of this? Verse 47, the last sentence now. And who? The Lord did what? Added to their number. How often? Wouldn't it be nice to baptize someone every week? Not just once a month. I mean, you know, it's great once a month. Let's do it. Keep going. What if we had a bigger vision of God to say, we're going to get about the mission and see His glory known in our community so that day by day, the Lord is adding to the numbers those who are being saved. Incredible stuff. Increase was the result. Fruit was the result. Reproduction, new birth was the result. Focused on the mission, but coming together, single-mindedness on particular values that were important. Not these things, not these things. These things are important. Why? Because these things help us fulfill the mission. These things bring us together in a very organized manner of thought, behavior, and being to see the mission accomplished. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all of this other stuff that we want will be added to you. We want lots of stuff. We want lots of things. We have lots of ideas. We have lots of values that are ours. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. The question I want us to begin asking ourselves as the church over the next 2 months is, what do I value? To take an honest self-examination, personally, individually, not you and your spouse as you drive home, but just you, what do I value? What have I spent a lifetime valuing? And then ask, what does God value? What are the things that I've been spending so much time, energy, thought, complaints, whatever, money, valuing? And to see the mission accomplished, what am I willing to give up? And what new values am I willing to assume for the sake of the lost? Our central truth this morning is our God-given mission and our God-given vision must be accompanied, must be pursued, must be organized around biblical values, God-given values. We see the values of the early church. I don't think they're too far off from what we've been trying to do. What I think the Lord is asking us to do, though, is for single-mindedness in the mission of coming together and valuing the same ways, the same hows in the mission. So how do your values currently get in the way of the mission? And are you willing to embrace new values for the sake of the mission? Let's pray. Father, we read these words about the early church, and there were a lot of them, and it was a long message, and there's lots to take in. But Lord, I ask that we would not leave this room today without making some kind of decision. That maybe we've just been seeking our own values and not yours. I pray that for each individual in this room, you would bring to our attention a particular value that we've had that doesn't match your value. That you would bring to light a particular thing that has meant a lot to us, but doesn't necessarily align itself with your value. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, and the grace this morning to change out that value with one of yours. Lord, that you would continue to draw us together as your church into single-mindedness, into true biblical community, that we would see more and more lives transformed by the gospel. Lord, that we would see your name glorified in this North Peoria area, and not our name. For your glory, for our good, and for the good of so many who do not have a relationship with you, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.